Come on, why don't you give your leaders, Pastor Rob and Pastor Gil, just give them a hand praise. Awesome, awesome men and women of God. And I'm just so delighted that God allowed our paths to cross. We sit on a council together, and you know, you New Yorkers and East Coast people are all crazy. But I like crazy folks, a good kind of crazy. But, you know, I'm just humbled and honored to be here. And I'm also just thrilled that someone else was able to join me today who doesn't always get a chance to be with me, and that's my lovely wife, Greta. Why don't you just stand and let everybody see your face? Yes, the darling. That's my darling. And so I'm excited. What I like to do is just take a couple moments. As Pastor Rob alluded, I lead a prayer ministry called the Moravian Watch. We call it MWatch for short. And it's after the prayer community that began in the 1300s called the Moravians. Any of you familiar with the Moravians? Hey, you one of the things I want to encourage you to do is when you talk about the moves of God, you talk about what he's already done in the nation and the nations of the earth. You want to, like a forensic scientist, go back into the timelines of history to discover the moves of God in the earth. Because you can get signs and glimpse of the possibilities of what God is going to do in the future. And this was a small prayer community called the Moravian Watch who, there's a young man by the name of Nicholas Van Zinzendorf, they call him Count Zinzendorf, who inherited a group of about 300 persecuted Christians who had schisms and divisions and grudges. Does that remind you of what the present day, you know, if he lived in our day, he'd probably fit right in to what the complexion, because I'm telling you, beloved, what you see out in the culture is a direct reflection of what's going on inside the church. And when God looks at nations and he looks at the escalating tensions and pressures, the social, cultural, and political psychobabble rhetoric, guess what it's coming from? I know that's probably a showstopper for you, but it's because we have those same issues inside of the church. And God used a young man named Nicholas Van Zinzendorf to unite this persecuted community of believers in the 1300s to the point where the Holy Spirit descended upon this prayer community. And for 100 years... Everybody say 100. Not 5, not 10. I have friends in Kansas City at the International House of Prayer who've been doing day and night prayer for nearly 20 years with live prophetic singers and musicians that rotate every 2 hours. No preaching is done, just priestly ministry, ministering to the holy heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been going on for nearly 20 years. And that's remarkable. But my friends, this prayer community did it without the singers, without the musicians, for 100 years. And it led, they became the catalyst for the first and second great awakenings in our nation and even in the nations of the earth. And people like George Whitefield, Jonathan Wesley, and just many, many, many of those fiery revivalists were significantly impacted by this little prayer community. And the unique disposition and profile of this community was that it wasn't 1,000 people praying. It wasn't a stadium where I've been involved with Lou Engle in stadiums. We've done stadiums. We've been to the stadium in L.A., 60,000. We've been in Detroit, Ford Field. We've been in where the Tennessee Titans play. But this little community, it's just two people came together in the night hours, and they prayed. And they prayed for 100 years. And so how many of you know that the new big is small? The prophet Isaiah, he prophesied that out of the cluster, you will find the new wine. Didn't he? Jesus said, can you tarry for an hour? And so what we felt burdened with from the Lord, how can we strengthen the Achilles heel of the prayer movement in the earth, which we believe were to be the night watch hours from 12 to 6. And God gave us a prophetic idea. It was called the Moravian Watch, where we combine prayer with technology. I was going to show the video. You think I should do it? We can show the video. Let's take a couple moments. Amen. Amen. And so, it's intense, isn't it? It gets you on your knees just the sound. But what the Moravian Watch, or we call it MWatch, is that we combine prayer with video conference technology. We use GoToMeeting, and we basically unite the entire globe. When we started off, with about, I guess it may have been 15 or 20 intercessors from that's expanded through about 12 or 13 states. And what happened was Lou Engle in the call got behind it, endorsed it, and it went international overnight. We had about 300 people from nations all around the country, from Norway, Sweden, from Canada, Africa, England, and all around the United States. And so God has been sustaining this little small, weak, but faithful expression of prayer in the night for the last 5 years. And we've been faithful to do our part in strengthening the global day and night prayer movement in the earth. Amen. And so if you're interested, you can sign up, learn more about the Moravian Watch at mwatch.org. All right. So, again, just throw your hands up in the air and just shake it up like you just don't care. So, you know, it's interesting because when I think about the Moravian Watch, my storyline, which I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, for some reason, there's something about the night that God has connected my calling with, whether it's praying in the night or whether it's my own testimony, where, as Matthew 4:16 says, "And the people who sat in darkness shall see a great light. And those who sit in the shadows of the regions of death, light will spring up." And today I want to talk to you just about a little bit about what happens when there's a word that's over your life. Someone tap your neighbor and say, "I have a word over my life." See, when you got a word over your life, I don't care how hopeless, I don't care how deep in the dungeons of despair your life may be. I don't care how broken. I don't care. God, it doesn't matter. When you have a word over your life, there's still hope. There's still hope. And even when you don't know, you got a word over your life. Let me tell you something. God, the word of God says in Psalms 139 that the Lord dreamt about you. He fashioned you. He saw you when you were not even yet substance. And he went and he walked out your days, even when there was none yet. And he sent his son to become a word for you in the flesh. And you didn't have nothing to do about the word that has been spoken over your life. It was his love that he spoke over you. He dreamt over you so that he can be glorified when you did find the discovery that he's spoken over your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Come on, say, "I have a word over my life." Malachi 3 says that Jesus, the Spirit of God, eavesdrops over the holy and reverent, fearful conversations. Says he eavesdrops over the holy conversations, and he writes a book of remembrance of the words that are spoken in the fear and admonition of the word, in the fear and admonition of him. So when we do begin to find out this great hope, how many know that the Lord, he's even excited about that? He's like, "I'm going to write this thing down." And right now I feel like I've come here to Connecticut to, number one, to bring a word of hope. There's some of you in here, I really sense, even there's some of you that are 14, 15, 16 years old, 17 years old. There are single parent mothers who have been battling things with your youth. And I see images of Asian pictures and drawings, and I see the graphical arts, grunge work arts. I'm gonna just lift your hands up as I just sense a prophetic. I sense that there's even the creative things of the enemy that has lured your sons and daughters into a place of darkness. I see social media and technology that has lured your sons and our sons and daughters. I even see literature that has lured our sons and daughters into a place of deep darkness. And the Holy Spirit is coming to break the power of that darkness off our sons and daughters through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those who sit in great darkness are seeing a great light, even today, even today, even today. And it leads me to my own story. 1996, I was a decorated basketball player. Traveled the country, traveled to Alaska, California, all across the nation. Came from a family that were blessed with talent. My uncle held my cousin held the American record for high jump. He jumped 7 feet, 8 inches in 1984. We got pictures of him blocking, I believe it was Magic Johnson's shot. Both of their arms is over the rim. I'm from Michigan originally, in high school. 9 of my first cousins, we all earned athletic scholarships. 3 of us went to the NFL. Two went to the NFL. That were my first cousins, and another second cousin went to the NFL. This was in my mom's sibling. We were brothers. And what happened was, we all knew that there was something on our generation. We did. There was greatness on our generation. We saw it as kids. We felt it as kids. We felt people becoming hopeful just from being around us. Oh, my God. Can you guys hear this today? There's something about the seed of glory, even on your children, when they don't even have a clue, that brings hope to other people. That's why you got to continue to pray, fast, and speak life to this generation. And so with all of the success that I had as a basketball player, I always took the other route. You know, everybody wanted to, you know, from a musical standpoint, it was, you know, God blessed our family. I mean, in Detroit, everyone sang. You couldn't get away from it. In Michigan, you know, you can go to the corner and literally someone sound like Sam Cooke. I mean, it was an amazing anointing. God poured it out. See, we divide the culture. God doesn't divide the culture. God pours out the anointing on his creation. And so you could see people that were not famous, that were not church folk, but just had a gift, sing, and you'd be mesmerized in Michigan. So he did it for those who did not know him and for those who were saved. And the odd thing, though, was that I always picked the hardest thing to do. So while everybody else wanted to play the drums, I said, I'm going to hop on this organ. So I start playing the organ at it. You know what? Because look, my patience, and the Lord has still helped me. I it was a line to go up and get into the line to play the drums when I was younger. But nobody wanted to get in a line to play the organ. It was no line. So I said, I'm getting on this then. Because, you know, everybody wanted to show off that they, you know, that they were musically talented in Michigan, because that was what it was. We were mesmerized by music and the sound. And so for sports, everybody wanted to play football. I mean, I probably look like a football player now, you know, 25 years. I look like a lineman. Glory to God. But believe it or not, I was a guard. And I played college basketball in Michigan. And I played with Jalen Rose, Chris Webber, Jerry Stackhouse, Allen Iverson. Anybody familiar? Okay. Y'all did a little bit better than the previous 9 o'clock. I had to bring up like Ray Allen. Y'all know Ray Allen? Okay. All right. And then I was saying, you know, my pastor friend in Atlanta, his name was Coach Rolando Lamb, his son Jeremy Lamb. Does that ring a bell? Okay, we're in the right place. He played at the University of Connecticut. And so I played, our team went 24-1. And as a young man, you know, it was the thing to be in terms of sports, in terms of music. You know, you wanted to be on the top of your game. You know what I'm saying? So we went 24-1. Went 24-1, lost to a team that we already beat. And I'm sharing this for a reason. Well, what I was in the top 100 in terms of basketball players in the country. And so, you know, I was sensing all the success, and then my mom told us we're going to move. And so we end up, they're going to move, I'm just going to stay back. But we end up moving to Northern Virginia. This is my sophomore year going into my junior year. And that's when the seed of rebellion that was open through, I believe, anger. Oh my God. I'm speaking to somebody today. A seed of rebellion towards God. It wasn't a full, like what Pastor was just saying with the principle of sowing and reaping. It was a seed that grew to be a blade that became a whole stalk or whatever they call it. And when my mom said that, no, Darren, you'd have to stay back. My coach is even, we moved to Virginia. My mom originally said, she said, hey, you know what? Your coaches can come and get you in Virginia and you can move back into Michigan. So my coach came and got me all the way from Michigan, from Virginia. And I was there for about probably a week. And my mom said, no, I need my boys back. And that devastated me. And it put a wedge in my heart between my mom and myself. And from that moment on, I determined as a young man, I was going to live my own life. Now, my mom had good reasons to move us from Michigan to Virginia. We lived in the hood. Everybody say hood. Come on. Come on, you guys say it again. I see some of my Anglo brothers. I didn't really say it. Somebody say hood. There we go. Glory to God. You know, we lived in a hood, and lived in Northern Virginia, and I automatically hated it. I was close to it. And lo and behold, fast forward, I get a scholarship to go play basketball up in Northern Michigan. And, you know, it was an amazing time. But then I started to get into the party scene and all of those things that, for me, college was a den of wickedness. I'm knocking off somebody's calf right now. College was a den of darkness, and I mean, I did everything I could think of. But what happened was I got into the drug game. Everybody know what the drug game is? Got into the drug game. I started selling weed to friends on the campus. I end up teaching my teammate how to sell weed. He taught the entire hockey team. In Michigan, hockey was the big deal. He taught the entire hockey team. So all of a sudden, I'm seeing my influence because, listen, let me tell you something. Whether you're a worship leader, whether you are a CEO of a company, whether you are a pastor, whether you're a mother or father, every one of you in here knows the power of the influence on your life. You know that if someone is entrusting to you, then there is a level of trust that allows them to do something for you because they trust you that they would not do elsewhere, right? So I knew I had influence. I had influence because I would dunk on you and talk junk. My basketball skills gave me a level of influence. I started from high school all the way to college, never rode the bench playing basketball. Was the freshman of the year in my, so there's a level of influence. And I had a meek spirit, but when that breach happened with my mom, I began to give my heart towards wickedness. So this hockey team, it became known that someone had given them the drugs. And so I remember as clear as day, I end up finding out about that. And one night, I had shifted from selling marijuana to selling crack. See, I didn't tell this part to the first session. So, God must be wanted. Somebody in here need to hear it. And I remember an African, the mother of my African American friend in college had no idea she did crack it. She came to me asking for crack. And when she came to me, I felt lightning come over my conscience with the conviction that I knew that I was doing something against God. That was probably a week. That happened in 1 week. And then I remember going to a club. And again, it was circulating around campus about marijuana. The hockey team came under suspension. How many of you know if you black and they all, I was in Marquette, Michigan by Canada. Listen, you are not getting away with anything, brother. We're going to find you, you know, boom, right there. You 6'3", you have a name on camp. You're not getting away with this. And I just felt the pressure. And I remember drinking that night, going to a club, and went to the club, and my friend was DJing, and I wanted him to play one of my songs. Everybody said, "Hey, DJ, play my favorite song." Yeah. "Hey, DJ, play my favorite song." And I remember walking up the steps, and there was somebody else who came, grabbed me, ended up being, he was an unmarked security guard. He didn't know that me and this guy was friends. He grabbed me, and I fell. And I remember I had my friend there. I want to say my girlfriend, my wife is here. I felt the embarrassment, and I got up, and I hit this unmarked security guard. I hit him so hard, his head hit the wall that was full of brick, and he had a scar right here, and they had to take him to the hospital. And I went to jail. I had about $1,500 or $1,800. I just sold the first bag of crack that I ever did. Sold in my life. And how much do you think that it cost to bail me out? $1,800. And I wasn't a fool. I grew up in the church, was raised in the church, and I began to connect some dots. I was like, man, I am not going to prosper in wickedness. But how many know I had a problem that had grew in my heart? It was a little friend called pride. Pride would not let me be accountable to truth. Pride won't allow you to be accountable to truth. Pride will resist you. There's a pride of grace that's in the church right now, where personalities have now become the house, have attempted to be the household, the head of the household of faith. No, Jesus is the head of the household of faith. But pride. And so I get bailed out. I bail myself out. I actually had the nerve to go up to the hospital and visit the guy that I knocked out. And he forgave me because I was the beloved freshman. I mean, everyone came. He forgave me, and then, you know, I was just thankful. And this leads me to kind of like the turning point of where I feel like I want to share this as far as the level of darkness that I was in and how God delivered me. Because how many can you say this? Because I had a word over my life. I have a twin brother. And I have a set of twin sisters. And my cousins that were with us, it was nine of us, my cousins were sets of twins. There are three sets of twins in my family. How many know that when there's three sets of twins in your family that is called to preach, that are been set apart, you are not going to prosper in wickedness. There is something on your gene. There is something on the seed. But I was a young man and I was foolish. And so because I knew I had this case, I bailed myself out, but I had a case that was going to follow me. I fled to Chicago. And I got back into the drug game. And at this point, my friends from Detroit joined me and we were smuggling guns into this little town and drugs. There'd be times where I'd be in rooms where there were 88 pounds of marijuana, four garbage bags. And one time I remember selling for a Cutlass Regal with 100-spoke Dayton rims on it. Anybody know what that is? My brother, he raised his hand quick. You know what Broham doors? You know what Broham doors is? It's when the door can open up real fast and light. Y'all ain't from Michigan. It's got some type of technology. You know, you got the big body doors. It takes a long time. The Broham is just boom, 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 boom. You just get out. Glory to God. I remember selling crack in exchange for getting a whole car. Remember having going across 8 Mile Road with my shirt off so that they knew I didn't have any weapons on me. Somebody say gross darkness. I could have been killed so many times. But it was in Chicago, and what I did not understand, brothers and sisters, is that I was in a depression. That's really what was going on. I had never quit anything in my life. I quit basketball, and I was trying to wrestle and deal with the reality that I'm a quitter. And no, all my friends, none of us were ever quitters. We were athletes, and we always did beyond. We were the real deal. And in my heart, I knew how I had disappointed my own soul. So I said, you know what? I'm going to have some money. I'm going to be a hustler. And I'm just going to live life to the fullest. That was my goal. I'm going to live life to the fullest. And I had this rage. And I said, if anybody tests me, it's going to be on. And I had a fear that I walked in. It was mild, but if you double-crossed me, it was going to be a problem. And I come to this little town with that spirit. And I remember going to work. I had convinced myself, because I was going back and forth, am I going to be a hustler or am I going to try to do it legit? And so I said, you know what? I'm going to be a hustler, but I'm not going to smoke weed anymore. I'm going to get a job. So I'm going to do a side job, and I'm going to disguise myself with this side job while still being a hustler. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? And I get to this job, and there's a man who we had connected probably for the first couple of weeks. And I get there, and he says, finally he approaches me. He says, "You're not from here." I was like, "Yeah." You know, my street game was real on A. I just let him talk. He said, "You're not from around here." I stone-faced him. He said, "Well, my name is Calvin. They call me Cowboy." He said, "I done killed a lot of people." What? And he begins to tell me, brothers and sisters, things that his family, that he himself had introduced. He said, "I introduced crack cocaine to this town." He says, "My family, we're a family from a gang called the Bloods." This is in 1996. And he says, "My brothers, they're all killers. I got another brother, he's coming out." And I'm thinking to myself, why is he telling me this? But as God is my witness today, the Holy Spirit, although I did not have a relationship, I knew it was the truth. I knew it was the truth. And we got into a friendship. And I began to see that there was a level of power that this brother was walking in. We would go into clubs. And literally when we just went into the club, the fear level, the atmosphere just it just went up as this man. And I didn't know that he literally was the kingpin of this entire city. And so when I'm walking with them, I'm like, man, what is going on? And I feel all the eyes. I feel fear. I mean, it's one thing to be fearful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's one thing to be fearful, but there's another thing to feel fear. And it did not feel good in my spirit. I was like, man, I don't like this. People are really afraid of their life. And this is not, you know, I'm going to get beat up by the bully guy. No, 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 no. And I would walk and I would feel the fear that everybody felt as a result of this guy. This guy would take a pitcher of beer, slam the beer, drink the beer, boom, the atmosphere would change, shootings would begin to happen. It's a principality. How many know that the enemy was trying to take my life? But for the grace of God. And what ends up happening is that on one night, New Year's Eve, 1996, you know, we would party. Everybody would party on New Year's Eve, 1996. And I remember I had an ounce of marijuana. I had a fifth of cognac. And I was just having my good old time. And out of nowhere, I would probably say it was the internal audible, but I heard an audible voice, the audible voice of the Lord. And this is what this voice said. And let me tell you something. It didn't say, God has a wonderful life for you. God has a beautiful plan for your life. That was not the word of the Lord for me. See, when you are in darkness, oh my God. See, when you are in gross darkness, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not going to cut it. And see, what we've been doing with the church is we have been giving a gospel to the next generation that does not work for the gross darkness that they're in. They need the unadulterated, uncensored, raw cut word of the Lord. Some of you may say a bad word. Listen, we don't get it. We're so religious. You know, we're so religious. We're so religious. Some of you haven't been to a street. Some of you haven't been to a club, an unreligious venue or setting in years. And we're thinking that this generation of the harvest at the end of the age is just going to come and walk themselves into this church. No, 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 no. You got to go out and shine with the light of the glory of God that's inside of you in the darkness. God didn't save you to do the church thing. There are people that are seated in darkness. They're not seated in light. I hear the audible voice. You've been exposed. You've been exposed. You've been exposed. I feel like someone today, God is saying, you've been exposed. There's someone even in here today. My God. Oh, Roshababa. There's someone in here today. You've titter-tottered in prostitution. Selling your body. It may not be in a club. It may not be in a, you know, some type of building. But you've said, as a young lady, I can't find pleasure in boys, in my parents, in this and that and the other. And you have bought into a deception about your self-worth, and you have begun to sell your body. I want to just say right now, you don't even have to lift your hand up. The light has come in your darkness and breaks that right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Handaloboshe. I hear this voice. You've been exposed. Instantly, I see the Lord, and he has a sword. I know today he was the Lord Sabaoth. And that word means he's the Lord, the captain of the hosts of the army of Israel. He's mighty in battle. And to be quite frank, I thought he was going to kill me. Glory to God. He did kill me. It just wasn't the way that I thought it was going to be. But then also, there was someone that accompanied the Lord, and it was my grandmother. I call her Big Mama. Hallelujah. Why do we call our grandmothers who are petite in stature Big Mama? That's because they got them switches. And their footsteps were heavy when they went and got that switch, even though they were petite. And so they called her Big Mama. But remember, my dilemma was that I did not have that relationship with my mom. And in college, my Big Mama would call me. And let me tell you something. I waited for the last thing that she would say. And it reminded me of being on the Peanuts, Charlie Brown. You remember Linus? Is he the one that had the blanket? Listen, when my grandmother, at the end of the phone conversation, would say, "Darian, I'm praying for you," that was like me having my blanket. I was broken. I was an angry, broke young man inside. And all of the athleticism and all of the influence, it covered it up. But my grandmother would say at different times, "Darian, I'm praying for you." And isn't it amazing in the storyline that God would have the prayers of my grandmother on my darkest night? She would be accompanied. It was as if, "Come here, babe. Oh, my God. Oh. Oh, my God." God says, "Listen, come here. Man, I feel the Lord. God says, he says, not only am I coming," he says, "I'm going to bring the ace of your heart. I'm going to bring the gem of your heart with me so that you know that though you find yourself in this dilemma, I have always been with you." And when I saw my grandmother's prayers, thank you, babe. All of a sudden, the Lord, he says, "I'm here because of the prayers of your grandmother." He says, "Today, your friend is going to betray you." He says, "But I've come here because of the prayers of your grandmother." He says, "Today, your friend is going to betray you. And today, this night, you will need to make a decision on whom you will serve." And automatically, I go into a spirit realm. And let me just tell you something about the spirit realm, the unseen realm. Listen, while we are patty caking and we want to be cute, we want to be censored in the church concerning the supernatural demonic realm. Hollywood and its prophets and song and rap and R&B, they are painting a story of the supernatural dynamic realm that is touching our young adults, that they can't even get shook from it. Why not tell our generation of the supernatural realm of the kingdom of God with all its power, with all of its beauty, with all of its majesty and the glory of our King? And let them understand the gifts that come with the kingdom and the authority of the believer and the power that we possess, even as young men and women. Why not? Because we have to be vigilant and diligent in the scriptures, and we'd have to have oils in our own lamp. We got to forsake the westernized American dream of having materials and having an affluence for the greater pleasures of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to have some kind of eschatological understanding and view of what's coming down the pike. Because I'm going to tell you something prophetically. Listen, the storms is already here, even in America. I'm telling you. We don't hear the other side of the gospel. We only hear grace. We only hear that David said, your judgments are righteous and true altogether. We don't hear when the prophet Jeremiah or Isaiah in chapter 60 says, "Why are your garments red?" He's having an encounter with Jesus.
He says, because the day of vengeance is here. We don't understand that Jesus, who's coming to judge wickedness. And listen, that's why God is raising up prophetic messengers and ministries, preparatory ministries, that will say the grace, the gospel of grace, and the justice, the judgments of the Lord. Because you need both of the lens to be able to see the gospel. And so I made a vow, I will tell the truth. God, you saved me, you delivered me, I will be a messenger of the testimony of Jesus. I made a vow, I'm not playing around. Even as singers and musicians, oh my God, and worship leaders, we want to sing the echoes of other ministries. When the Lord says, no, you come and in the place of prayer, you develop the song of the Lord, and now you turn from just singing devotions to singing the proclamations of what's going on in spiritual atmospheres. You're singing the proclamations, the song of the Lord, the very tip of the arrow, and you break and you shift things over whole cities with the song of the Lord that you developed and cultivated in your place of prayer. I love Bethel. I love IHOP. I love all of them. But where is the song of the Lord from your heart? You know your city better than all of those. And so we sing the same songs because of the sound. And God says, I put a sound in you. For Darien, Connecticut. And so, I try to drink, I try to smoke more weed. I became sober as a judge that night. Literally. So after a while, I mean, I smoked an ounce of marijuana. Listen, I'm being raw because it needs to be raw. You know, the brilliance of the gospel is that it's so simple that even the fool can understand. And then also, it's so complex that even the learned can understand. And so sometimes we need to break this gospel and make it simple. What's the story of the gospel in your life? Tell it like God gave it to you. Don't try to put any sweeteners on it and sugar on it. The Lord said that you are called to be a salt and light. And we try to put sweeteners on the gospel that God gave us. God's raising up a John the Baptist preparation forerunner type ministries who will prepare the way of Jesus Christ's return. And everything is pointed to Jesus. It's not pointing to the pastor. It's not pointing to the bishop. It's not pointing to the car. It's not pointing to the song. Everything is pointing to Jesus. John said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And I'm telling you, as I began to become sober, I said, you know what? This is it. I'm gone. And what we would do after we would close the night, back in those days, we would play a game called dominoes. Anybody ever play dominoes? Listen, I tried my best to break the table with that last piece of domino. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Bam! You throw that. And then this is what I would do if I was really arrogant. I'll put the domino, stick it on my head before the game was even over. Did anybody know what I'm talking about? I was so sober, I couldn't even do none of that stuff. Glory to God. I just had to get out of there. And I remember sitting down, and I told this gentleman who became my friend, I said, hey guys, you know, it's over. I'm calling it a night. And he looked at me. He said, you're not going anywhere. And I felt, and it was almost like that word that the Lord said, your friend is going to betray you tonight. And it was at that moment I knew why God had come and visited me. Because it was at that point I went into a, you know, Matthew 4:16 talks about a region, those who sit in darkness shall see a great light. And then it says those who sit in a shadow or region of death, light will spring up. You know, all while I was praying and all while I was thinking about what the Lord was going to have me to say today, I kept meditating on that verse. But what the Lord was saying was there are dark regions of the soul. Even here as Christians, where the light of the gospel, the morning star, Peter said that there was a, he says, there is a more sure prophetic word. And he talked about the morning star rising. And you think, when scholars, when they talk about morning star, the morning star was the last star. Some think it was a planet like Venus. And it would be the last star that you would see that announced the new day. Some, and so here it is. Listen, my encounter with the Lord Jesus that night, it was the last star for me. I may not have been able to have another encounter for 20 or 30 years. There are people who reject the Lord Jesus in their young adult years that don't have another true encounter for years. There's whole generations biblically that rejected Jesus in one decade and didn't have another visitation for 20, 30, sometimes decades. That's why Matthew 25, it talks about 10 virgins. Five were foolish, five were wise. And the issue was, do you have a responsive heart now? The oil represented connectedness, Holy Spirit connectedness, to respond now to the voice of the bridegroom. He said, you're not going anywhere. And in my heart at that moment, I had conceded that I was going to kill this guy before he killed me. And when I did that, I literally felt this belt around me. I didn't even know I had a belt on. A spiritual belt of grace fall, and I was exposed into the dark realm. And essentially, I was seeing everything without the light and glory of God. My senses began to intensify. I began to smell smells that I had never smelled before. To the point I got into a car with crackheads that I sold drugs to. Got into the car. My eyes were, visions were, and they were just intensified into the spiritual realm. And as these crackheads began to speak, I saw dens of flies come out their mouth. And the smell that I smelled, it smelled like the grave, deep. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord. I said, God, where does that smell come from? He said, that's you. I smell like the grave? Yeah, you smell like the grave. I smell like death? Yes, you smell like death. I wrote a song about it. If you have a chance, go look it up. It's called, what is it called? I Cried. Wrote a song about it in the album that I published. And my apartment, I get to the apartment, and all of a sudden, my vision is lost. I only can see gray, black, and white. And I knew at that point that I was spiritually dying. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, he says, in the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. He was not talking about a physical death, was he? Why? Because they kept living long after, physically, but spiritually, there was no connection. They was disconnected. He kicked them out of the garden. And as I began to realize that the darkness I was in, it came to the point where I had an encounter with Satan himself, and he was in the presence of the Lord. And he looked like this gigantic bug. I now know that his name was Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, Prince of Dung, primary assignment to sting. And so the enemy was wanting to take my life out because of the destiny and call of God on my life. But how many of you know I had that praying grandmother? And it was in that moment that I cry out to God, God, deliver me. I couldn't call on my pastor. I couldn't get on a cell phone and text somebody.
But I knew from my training who I needed to call on. That's why I want to encourage you, mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers, that if you train up your child in the way that they should grow, go, they will not depart of it. And when the day of trouble hits their doorstep, if you've trained them up right, they will cry out on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved and be delivered. As I just kind of wrap things up, because I want to pray. It was after I called on the name of the Lord, all of the pressure, all of the escalation, all of the things that were happening tonight, it just began to reverse. And God began to show me how to live a life by faith and just simplicity. But I was a marked man in this city. This man still was a killer, for real. There was even one point where we went into a car dealership. And when we went into the car dealership, I knew the secretary that was there. We get in there. I was looking for the owner, who happened to be my friend's dad. He wasn't there. But for whatever reason, the secretary, she was very short. She was very just really didn't want to respond to me. And the guy who I was with, he taps me. He says, I know why she's doing that. I'll tell you when we get out. We get out, and he tells me, hey, the reason that she's acting that way is because my brother killed her husband 5 or 6 years ago. And the ironic thing about that is that the first day that I met Calvin, Cowboy, he told me all of this. This was his brother. This was his brother that I was with, but their other brother is the one that killed this lady. And so those were the dramatic events in a 6-month time period. And that was the level of darkness that I was sitting in, but I saw a great light. And I remember I began to enter into a supernatural realm. God began to speak to me to do this and do that. Amazing things that happened. On one occasion, as I was leaving this town, I had to get out. The Lord says, go to the U-Haul, and I'm going to provide a way for you to get home. I didn't even know that there was a U-Haul. He's like, go to the U-Haul. It's down by your house. I go to the U-Haul down by my house that I was at. As soon as I enter in, there was a man waiting for me with a Bible in his hand. He looked like a homeless man. He says, I've been waiting for you. He hands me a Bible that only read New Testament, and I began to weep. And I heard the chorus of angels singing. And then I said, hey, can you help me to get home? He says, I don't work here. And I was like, what is going on? He says, I don't work here. I said, well, look, do you got a way that you can take me to the Greyhound? I said, I'll give you everything in my apartment. He says, that's good, because he says, I work and I give out homeless stuff to the homeless in Chicago. So he gives me $62. My God. We go unpack all my stuff, and I'm glad that he was able to get all the stuff out. I'm walking to, it was like a couple days later, I'm walking, and I see one of these guys that I used to see in the clubs, who I thought was an enemy. He says, hey, you need a ride? And the Holy Spirit says, you can go ahead and trust him. I get into the car. He says, I know that you're Now, he hadn't said anything in 6 months. He says, I know that you're a Christian. He said, my dad is a pastor. It was so weird. I said, dude, I appreciate all the small talk, but I need to get. No, he said, you know, you're a marked man. I said, I know I am. I said, I got to get out of here. Can you take me to the Greyhound? He takes me to the Greyhound. I go up to the register. How much do you think it costs for me to get the bus ticket? $62. I'm not here to tell you a cool story. This is my story. Revelation says they were overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. And what I came here to say today, I want to read this scripture, because I feel like there's some of you in here today. By the way, I get home and I end up my aunt, she picked me up. It was a 17-hour drive. She picked me up, and
I didn't even know really that I was saved. So I had braids, tattoos. I mean, I was hard in terms of my heart and sight. But because I probably hadn't talked to a lot of people, it was about a two-week period between this, I knew it was an angel at U-Haul, and me getting to the Greyhound. There was about a two-week period where I only talked to the guy that picked me up in the Greyhound, and I hadn't talked to anybody. But I remember when I was talking, when my first words to my aunt came out, she just broke out and wept. Because of the, she could feel, I believe she felt the junk and the darkness that I got delivered from. Oh my God. Listen, you all need to be prepared, because this is the kind of people that is coming into the church. Who said amen? Come on, mother. Peter said, so we have the prophetic word who made more sure. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Job 14:7 says this, for there is hope for a tree. For when it is cut down, that it will sprout again. I feel like there's some of you, your spirit is broken. It's been cut down. I want to submit something to you, that there is hope. It says, though it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth sprigs again. Somebody say, at the scent of water. At the scent of water, at the scent of hope, at the scent of the Jesus' voice is like the sound of many waters. At the scent, the Lord says, what is dead is going to come alive. What is broken will be repaired. The Lord says, what is so oppressed will be regulated. Come on, stand with me just for a couple moments. I want you to just lift your voices up in the spirit just for a couple moments. Shanda brondola bokosa. Ika brondele bekasi. Leta brusta nande deka. Rosa baba bandele bekanda. Rosa babandada kayandela ba. Ruse bebe bekandolo bokoyobo. Where we got the musicians? Bruse babandala bakaya. Oh, korobobo sande debe. Oh, ha, oh, shanda boke. God, we worship you. You're a great deliverer. You're a great deliverer. You are the deliverer. You are the deliverer of our soul. 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 You are the deliverer of our mind. You are the deliverer of our mind. You are. You are. Deliver us, God. You deliver me. You surround me with a song. Come on, let's just wait on him for a couple moments. I just take authority over fear and torment right now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of fear right now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of fear right now. Some of you, if you've been dealing with anger, I want you to lift your hands up. If you've been dealing with rage, where it's almost to the point where you want to become violent, you want to just tackle somebody or slap somebody or do physical harm. I'm serious. I want you to just step up. Just come up. Are we still good, Pastor? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're a mighty deliverer. You're a mighty deliverer. You're a mighty deliverer. You surround me with your love. Father, we pray for this father. We pray for this man, God. Come on, just lift your hands up, man of God. Oh, I break the power of violence off of this man, and I decree and declare freedom right now to your very bone. I declare freedom over you, man of God. I declare freedom. And I hear the Lord saying that you are a Gideon. You are a Gideon. You are a Gideon. I break the bonds of pride. Come on, just as an act of surrender, I want you to lift your hands up. Come on, just lift your voices up right now and pray. And God says that your mistakes will not haunt you anymore, man of God. And the Lord said that you've felt trapped and confined and limited and restricted because of your past failures. But the Lord said, run into my arms. I am your father. And the Lord said that there were things about your father, the things that you saw that broke your heart. But the mender is here. The mender is here. I'm a mender of broken hearts. The mender is here. I am the mender. I am the healer. I am the healer. God, I now say, be healed, man of God, be healed. Rise up, walk, be healed. And God, we thank you for the shalom of God, the peace of God. In the name of Jesus, woman of God, we pray right now. We pray for peace. And I just saw like a octopus, tentacles, over even your young adult years. There were things that ensnared you and that brought pain and anguish. But the Holy Spirit comes today and he's untangling that emotional hemorrhage and injury that happened. And I see even relationships and distrust. And God says today it'd be broken. It will not prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Father, we now say, and I hear the Lord saying, come run into my arms. Come run into my arms. Come run. God says he's going to teach you how to run, woman of God. You don't know how to run yet. God says he's going to teach you how to run. And I hear the Lord said, you're going to become very hungry for the word of God like you've never have in your life. There's going to become a spiritual appetite for the word of God. Your menu, the palate from which you've been eating from, is shifting. And the Lord says that if you eat the scroll of God's word, you're going to find that no one is going to have to lay hands on you. My God. I break off any ties, and Lord, we say, I can pronounce freedom over this woman of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come on, just lift your hands up right there. Wow. I don't know how much.
I'm doing new thing. I'm doing the new thing. I'm set the captives free. I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord.
Father, we pray right now. I break anger, the power of anger off of this woman of God. In the name of Jesus, we break the power. We loose peace and freedom. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of anger and rage right now in the name of Jesus. And I just feel like, man, I felt like that there was some type of animosity between siblings, I don't know if it was a friend, betrayal, and I pray right now, whoa, you've been holding things in. But I hear the Lord saying that if you release and forgive whoever it was or whatever it was, yes, go ahead and release it. Release that person. My God.
I'm accepted. I'm accepted. And I'm forgiven.
Yes, amen. Come on, I feel that. Yes. Release it. Release it. There's a gift of healing, brother, that's on your life. Yes. The enemy wanted to thwart and to preempt the grace of healing. There's something about your hands. 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 You're a handyman. You're a handyman. You're a skilled man. And right now, I just declare the continue the prospering and the blessing of your destiny, that today, this stronghold over your life is broken in the name of Jesus. I release peace and I release blessing over you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this woman of God. We thank you, Father. We speak peace, whatever the situation is. Whatever, and y'all just see this bout of being irritable and frustrated. We break that power off of you. Having mood swings. E carose da mondo. I remove that in the name of Jesus. And we loose the balm of Jesus. The glory of Jesus is here. I'm telling you, the glory of Jesus is here to wipe it away. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, lift your voices up to the Lord just for a couple moments. Say amandia. If we can have maybe some of your ministry team. Man of God, I just sense there's a prophetic destiny on your life. There's a prophetic call on your life. God says that you have not handled the word and you have not taken seriously the ministry of the word, of the gospel, to be a messenger. And the Lord says that there are things that are inside of you from a creative standpoint that will begin to blossom and flourish as you become a handler and a minister of the gospel. I'm not talking about a platform, a pulpit. I'm talking about being a priest. And I break away any stronghold of darkness over your life, man of God. Any type of compromise, la trust enemy, I break it now. Any door that was open, oh yeah, my God. Thank you.
Oh, I'm telling you, the healing presence of the Lord is here. My God. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Righteousness. Young man, God says, hey, lift your hands up. Lift up your head, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And the Lord says, from the days, from even before I formed you in your mother's womb to be a prophet, to be a preacher, a proclaimer of the word of God. And the Lord says that the enemy has tried to rob you of your confidence because of your past. I break the power, an orphan spirit off of your life. And like Samuel, I say that you are the one. 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 Come on, just give God a clap of praise. Whoa. 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 Can we just wait for a couple more moments? My God. Whoa. My. Hey, say, oh, God. You are the deliverer. You are the deliverer. You are the deliverer of my soul. Reynolds.